Welcome everyone to Corats on a blustery day. Welcome those in through in the church building, all who are here in the church hall, and hello to others who will be listening later on when the service is uploaded to the website or when CDs are distributed. I'll go through what's on the announcement sheet for this week's announcements. This evening, before the evening service, we're planning to recommence our evening prayer time, and this will be held here in the church hall from 10 past 7 to 25 past 7. The seating, we'll just leave the seating as it is, and I'll sit somewhere near the lectern, and you can come in and sit wherever you want to sit for the evening service, for the evening prayer time. There'll not be a prayer meeting midweek because we have something different on midweek. So there'll be a short prayer time before the evening service, as we used to have in the session room before COVID times. But it's in the church hall tonight, and finishing 5 minutes then before the evening service, which is in the church building. Then Tuesday night of this week, we have the first of a series of five midweek meetings. And it's part of a series called Living Christianity, and it's looking at what it means to live as a Christian in today's world. And the first topic, there's a different topic each week. The one for this Tuesday is concern for society, and what kind of citizens are Christians meant to be? How are we supposed to tie in with the society that we are a part of? And so that's on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, and it'll be over by, well, a quarter past nine at the latest. There's a short introduction followed by a DVD talk along the lines of this subject, and then there's time for discussion, and then meeting will just finish in prayer. So Tuesday the 9th, this is the first of five. I encourage you to come along to this meeting and to the others, and we can benefit from the things that we'll hear and benefit from our discussion. Different people in the congregation have different life situations. There's challenges that are there for one person that are different from another's, and it will be beneficial to hear from other people about the kind of things that you find to be particularly challenging in living as a Christian in your everyday life, in light of what you do and how you spend your time and so on. Then on Wednesday evening, it's a presbytery meeting, and that meeting is at 7:30 in Clough Mills. This is the time of year when one of our congregations within the presbytery has a visitation. There's a review done, and it's Clough Mills' turn this year, so there'll be a review of the work in Clough Mills done on Wednesday night, and then there'll be a follow-on meeting when a report will be drawn up on that. Then Thursday evening is an online prayer meeting and mission update, and this is the Women's Fellowship Central Committee is organizing that. The actual meeting starts at 8 o'clock, and those who will be giving mission updates are Heather Little about Nantes, Rachel Barakol about the work in Malaga, Jenny Jemfrey about Galway, and Mary McCollum about the work she's involved in a school in South Africa. And there are prayer points that have been produced in advance of this meeting, and I've done copies of those prayer points. Please take a copy of the prayer points. You may not be able to participate in the meeting, but take the prayer points so that you're informed. And there's also a little sheet in the front that tells you what the running order for the meeting is on Thursday night. And there are copies on the table in the foyer and on the table in the vestibule. Next Lord's Day, then, we hope to have Sabbath school classes at 11 o'clock. Morning worship here in the church hall at 12, the evening prayer meeting in the church hall at 7:10, and evening worship in the church building at 7:30. And next Lord's Day, I'm due to be in Dervock and taking the morning and evening services in Dervock. And Reverend Malcolm Ball is due to be the visiting preacher here in Karatz. In regard to our Sabbath school classes, the present classes will continue until the 28th of November, and then at the end of November will be the changeover time to the new classes. Some will be moving up from a present class to the next class, and then the new classes will meet for the first two Sabbaths in December, the 5th and the 12th, and then there'll be a three-week break in Sabbath school. So that's the Sabbath school arrangement. There isn't going to be a Sabbath school exam this year, but hopefully next year things will be more straightforward, and that will resume. Then the announcements over leaf. There's a new issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine. The November issue is out today, and there are copies on the table in the foyer and in the vestibule. The Synod prayer time is scheduled for Monday, the 15th of November. That's in Cullibackie from 10:30 until 3 in the afternoon. There's no lunch provided, so you need to bring your own. And then there's an announcement from European Mission Fellowship. They're holding their autumn conference, and it's an in-person conference being held at Stranmillis Evangelical Presbyterian Church on the Stranmillis Road in Belfast. Saturday, the 20th of November, the theme is Know the Gospel, Share the Gospel. Presbyterian minister from Ballymena, Dave Clawson, is speaking. And then there are two missionaries, missionary pastors, one from Spain, I'll not try to pronounce his name, and the other one from Italy. And that's Saturday, the 20th of November in Belfast from 10 to 1:30. And then there's one remaining copy of the Minutes of Synod for 2020 and 2021, and that's on the table in the foyer at present. So those are the announcements that I have then for this week. We come to God in worship now, and let us join in worshiping God. We unite in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come now to you, the living and true God, the creator of heavens and the earth. You are the one who brings about life. You're the one who teaches us what is good and what is evil. And you are the judge of all the earth. And we, as little temporary creatures, come before you, the everlasting God. And we come to bring you our worship. We do not expect you to bow down and worship us. But, O Lord, we bow our hearts before you in worship. And we owe everything that we have to you. And you are the all-important one. People come and go, but you are the everlasting God. And we rejoice, O Lord, that the one that we read of, speaking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, is the God that we can address in our prayers today, and the God that we come to worship. We thank you that you're still the same God as you were then. We praise you that you will always be that same God, that your perfections will never be diminished in any way. And we pray that you help us in our lives to learn more of you, to grow in love for you. And we pray that you will teach us your truth today as we look to the scriptures and as we seek to bring you our worship. We ask you'll forgive all our sins and work in our hearts by your sovereign Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from God's Word. We'll be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but before that, I want to read a few verses in the Old Testament book of Numbers and chapter 16 of Numbers. In our Pew Bible, the verses I'll be reading are in page 137. Numbers chapter 16 and reading from verse 23. This chapter tells us of a time when there was a rebellion among the people of Israel who were in their 40 years of wilderness wandering, And there were three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And the chapter tells us how God dealt with this rebellion. There were three leaders, and there were 250 supporters of this act of rebellion. And I'll just read a little bit of it. Numbers 16 at verse 23, and let us hear the word of God. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And we end that reading there at that verse, and then we turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this passage that we read, the Apostle Paul is referring to various Old Testament incidents and speaking of how these things are warnings to God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading from the beginning of that chapter, it's page 1018 in our church Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 1, and we read through to verse 13. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our forefathers, all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And we end our reading there at verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll say a few words to the children that are listening. You'll probably be aware from school or maybe from seeing things on TV that at present in Glasgow in Scotland, there are many extra people that are there that wouldn't normally be in Glasgow. And they're there for a big conference, the United Nations conference, a conference all about the climate of the world. And in Glasgow, there are world leaders and representatives from many, many different countries. And I think there's 25,000 people in that sort of category. And then there's a whole lot of other people, or just ordinary people. And they're in Glasgow to protest that the leaders aren't doing a good enough job in terms of the way the world's climate has been affected in recent times. And with all of these things going on, it's good for us to remember what we are taught in the scriptures about the earth. It's good for us to remember that the earth doesn't belong to those political leaders and presidents and prime ministers and all those important people that are gathered in Glasgow. The earth does not belong to them. But it's also good to remember that the earth doesn't belong to those protesters and such who are also gathered in Glasgow. But rather, the scriptures teach us that the earth belongs to the Lord. The Lord made the earth, and the Lord is in charge of this earth that belongs to him. And the scriptures teach us that the earth and the people of the earth all belong to the Lord. It's God's world. It's not ours. And we read there in Numbers chapter 16 about a thing that happened that showed so powerfully at that time that it was God who was in charge of the earth. And we're told about how there was a rebellion in the days of Moses and Aaron. And there were three men who led that rebellion, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they had 250 supporters in their rebellion. And they were rebelling against the fact that Moses and Aaron were the leaders of Israel. And they thought that there were other people who should be involved in leadership as well, particularly themselves. And God dealt with those leaders of the rebellion, and he also dealt with those who supported that rebellion. And in a really scary piece of the Bible, we're told how the earth opened up and those men and their families disappeared down into the huge gap that opened up. And they went down into the depths of the earth. And then God caused the earth to come back together again. And there they were 1 minute on the surface of the earth. And then they were gone. They were gone forever. Earth opened up and they were swallowed alive. And that was the end of them. And God showed that he is the one who is in charge of the earth. And if God wants to get rid of something, he can just open the earth up, down it goes, and he closes it back up again. And we're also told about how God caused fire to go out from himself. And there were 250 supporters, and they were carrying their censers with fire, and they were destroyed in the fire. And God was showing the people powerfully in those days that he is God, and that we have to accept what he says. And this world is God's world, and God is able to do great things, and only God is able to do great things. And we are to fear God above all fears. There are many things we might be scared of, but above all, we are to fear the Lord. He's the one who can even open up the earth and swallow us alive. And we are to remember the Lord. And whatever fears you might have about what's going to happen in the world in the future, it's important to fear what God can do rather than what man can do. Now we're going to look to this great God in our prayers. And today I'll be praying again for Margaret Henry's brother, David, who's recovering in hospital after major surgery. And we remember again the call that Reverend David Sutherland has from the Newton Ards congregation. He's due to answer that by next Monday. Thursday evening this week, the Airdrie congregation in Scotland are meeting to talk about calling a minister. We remember the Southern Presbytery congregations at Loch Brickland have called an American man, and he is. They hope that he will arrive in Loch Brickland in December if all the travel requirements and everything work out. Joey Dunlap. He's married with three children and another child on the way. So remember the Loch Brickland congregation. And then there are two other congregations in the Southern Presbytery that don't have a minister. Creva has been vacant for a long time. Creva is on the outskirts of the town of Ballybay in County Monaghan. And then the most recent vacancy is that in the Rathfryland congregation, where their minister retired at the end of September. And so we remember these and other things in our prayers, and if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word and how it reminds us of those things that you're well able to do. We praise you, Lord, that you don't normally open up the earth and swallow people alive, but we see, O Lord, that you did do that, and that you can do that. And we acknowledge you as the one who is the all-powerful God. And we thank you for this amazing world that you have made. And Lord, there is so much fine detail in your work of creation. There's so much that we have not yet come to understand about this earth in which we live. And Lord, we praise you for your creative genius that is there in all that is to be discovered. We praise you, Lord, for all the systems that you have put in place, for all the wonders of your creation. And Lord, we praise you that you're the sustainer of this world, and you're the one who holds it all together. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given this role. And we rejoice that he is able to do what needs to be done until such time as we come to the last day and when Christ returns and this present world is finished and he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we praise you for all the scriptures teach us about these things. We thank you that you're a God who intervenes and who is active in the little things of this world. And we praise you, Lord, that we can pray to you about individual people and their needs and their concerns. And Lord, we look to you. We pray again for David Sutherland in weighing up the call from Newton Ards Church, and in considering his present responsibilities in Ballylagan and in Indrumbolg. And we pray that you'll lead David, that he'll be able to make this decision and go forward with a peace in regard to that. And we pray, Lord, for your provision for all who will be affected one way or another, whatever the decision may be. Remember again Margaret's brother David in hospital. We give thanks for the surgery that he's had, and we pray, O Lord, just for his recovery after that surgery. We pray that each day will bring progress one way or another, and Lord, we ask that you will restore his strength, and we pray that in time he'll be able to return home again. We pray, Lord, for others who are at home but who don't get much beyond the home that they're in. And we pray for those who are ill, those whose health is poor, those who are housebound, and we pray, Lord, for your comforting presence. And Lord, that you will give hope in the midst of the disappointments of this present life. We pray for our missionaries in Nantes. We pray for them, Lord, in these days of anticipated change. We pray that you will help them in all their contacts with their neighbors and in all that the future work of building a new church, new church worship center will involve. We pray for Spain and for our missionaries there, and we pray, Lord, for the work they're involved in three different places, in the town where they live and in the nearby bigger town or city of Malaga, and then also in Seville, where there's the possibility that they'll be they will go to the church that presently exists there. And we pray, Lord, that in all three of these locations, that gospel work will advance, and we pray that wisdom will be given for the best arrangements for deployment in the future. We pray for the visitation of the Clough Mills congregation, that as the work there is reviewed by the presbytery, that will be beneficial, and that there will be good things that will come out of it for the folk in Clough Mills. We pray for the Airdrie congregation as they meet to talk about calling a minister. We pray that they will make progress there on Thursday night. And we remember other vacancies in our southern presbytery. We pray for the church in Creva. We pray, Lord, that you help them. And we ask, Lord, that you'll grant encouragements in their weekly gatherings for worship. We pray for the Rathfrieland Church adjusting to not having a minister now after a 30-year ministry has just come to an end. We pray for the Lochbrickland congregation as they look forward to a new ministry beginning. We pray for the Dunlap family as they hope to move, and we pray that all will work out for that. We pray that it will be able to happen at their desired time. And we pray, Lord, for your safekeeping for Mrs. Dunlap in her present pregnancy. We pray that all will go well with that. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon our meeting on Tuesday evening. And as we think about having a concern for society, and as we hear what is said, and as we look to certain scriptures regarding that, we pray, Lord, that it'll be good for us to think about these things. And we pray that these five Tuesday night meetings over the next 5 weeks, that they will prove to be a real help and a blessing to us. We pray that there'll be things that we will see that will be a help in terms of the future work of the congregation here. And Lord, we pray that you will be pleased to work among us and help us, O Lord, to see how best we can serve you in the place where you have put us. Lord, we pray now that you will speak to us through the scriptures, and we pray that these things that were written a long time ago and that refer to things even longer ago, that they would be things that we would take to heart for ourselves and for the days in which we live. Hear our prayers now. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn now to the scriptures, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm hoping to speak today on these first 13 verses in chapter 10, which we've already read. Experience is something that is often very highly valued. Experience will stand you in good stead if you're wanting to get a job. If you've experience in that line of work, that counts for an awful lot in terms of getting work. Experience is very beneficial in terms of passing your driving test. The more time you've spent on the road, the more familiarity you have with driving, the better it will be for you. Experience is important even just in terms of being able to lie down at night and sleep, to not be overwhelmed with fears because of what might happen the next day. Experience is something that helps in that regard. When you're in a new life situation and setting, you're very conscious of your lack of experience and of how little you know. However, there is a danger that comes with experience. It isn't a danger that's faced by those who are inexperienced. I wonder, what do you think that danger is that I have in mind? What is the danger that comes with experience? Well, what I'm thinking of is the danger of complacency. A complacent person who thinks, I've done this many times before, a complacent person can be a careless person. A complacent person can be an unprepared person. A complacent person can be guilty of taking far too much for granted. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about the church in Corinth, about the Christians in Corinth. And he was concerned about this danger among them, that there was a complacency there among the Corinthian Christians. And at the end of chapter 9, he had reminded them that living the Christian life is like running a very tough race. It's something that requires great self-discipline. John Calvin says of the people that Paul writes to, he says, the Corinthians gloried as if they had finished their course when they had scarcely left the starting point. And there was a dangerous complacency that Paul felt the need to address. He felt the need to shake the Corinthian Christians out of this complacency. And he does so by reminding them of what happened to some of their spiritual forefathers. I want to speak, first of all, about an unfinished journey in verses 1 to 5. An unfinished journey. Now, Paul reminds his readers in Corinth of how it was with those people long ago who had come out of captivity in Egypt in the days of Moses. Those were people who were greatly blessed. After 430 years in Egypt, the people of Israel were now brought out of the land of Egypt and they were heading towards the promised land of Canaan. This was the generation that was greatly blessed of God. And the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, they were also a generation greatly blessed of God. This was the first generation in Corinth to receive the gospel, to hear about the long-promised Savior of the world that had come. And God had opened up the way for people of all nations to find peace with God. And it had happened in the days of the people Paul is writing to. No previous generation had known such blessed times as they knew. And Paul is drawing a parallel between those people in the days of Moses who were greatly blessed and the Corinthians who also in their day are greatly blessed. And as he speaks about those who were led out of Egypt, he calls them our fathers. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." And in calling those people in the days of Moses, in calling them the fathers of these Christians in Corinth many, many years later, Paul is affirming the connection between God's people in Old Testament times and God's people in the New Testament era. There is continuity from one to the other. These people are our fathers. They're not some different people. They are our fathers, Paul says. The Corinthians were mostly of Gentile origin, but these Jews from way back in the days of Moses, Paul says they are our spiritual fathers. And the same is true for Christians today. The people we read of in the Old Testament scriptures, they are our fathers. And we need to know the things that are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is vitally important. And God has given us so much of the Old Testament because we need to know what's in it. And in verses 1 to 4, Paul emphasizes that those who came out of Egypt in the days of Moses, that they all shared the same experiences. Five times he uses the word all. He says, all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. All of them together, that vast multitude of people, shared in those great blessings. And Paul is not only saying that they all shared in those things, but he is also saying that they experienced in their day the same kind of things that New Testament believers experience. That's what he means, I think, when he talks about how they knew the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. I think that means more than just they all had the same, but it was the same as what the believers in Corinth were now experiencing. And Paul emphasizes that the Lord Jesus Christ was with those people in the wilderness, just as the Lord was with his people in Corinth. He says in verse 4 that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God the Son was with his people there in their wilderness wanderings. They survived 40 years of wandering around in that parched land. How was that possible? Only because the Lord of all the earth was with them. And he supplied them with food, and he supplied them with water. And he was their rock. He was the explanation for how they lasted. And they were led by the cloud that directed them, guided them as to where they were to go. Christ was there with them. They weren't left to themselves. And these people in the days of Moses, they were eyewitnesses of the amazing things that the Lord did for them in bringing them out of Egypt and in providing for them in their wilderness wanderings. They saw so much. All of them saw it. And then in verse 5, there is this sobering word, but. But, he says. But, how was it with those people? It says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You read the book of Numbers, it'll tell you how many men, how many male adults, 20 years up, came out of Egypt. You'll see there was over 600,000. Over 600,000 adult males came out of Egypt, and how many got into the promised land? Two. There's no room for complacency there. And so the Christians, they should not assume that they would eventually make it to the finish line, that they would automatically make it to the finish line. They needed to beware of missing out, because over 600,000 men that passed through the Red Sea didn't make it to the promised land. Paul urges us to be aware of complacency, and he reminds us of an unfinished journey. It's good to set out, but if you never actually arrive, that's a big thing. In the second place then, looking at verses 6 through to 10, I want to speak about temptations in the wilderness. Paul moves from that general warning from the people of Moses' day. He moves on to highlight particular events that happened in those days. Particular events where people sinned in different ways and were punished for their sin. And the things that we have in the scriptures about what happened during the 40 years in the wilderness, these are things that are written down so that we might learn from those things. Paul says in verse 6 that these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he goes on to mention four events in which God's people sinned in the wilderness. And these things were all very relevant to the lives of the Corinthian Christians in their day. The first incident of the four was at the time when Moses was up Mount Sinai receiving the law from the Lord, receiving the Ten Commandments. And what was happening down below? Well, the people were getting anxious, and Aaron ends up making a golden calf as an idol to represent God. And the people worship God, making use of this golden calf as a representation of God. Paul says in verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written," and this is from Exodus 32, verse 6, "the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And even when Moses is up there receiving the commandments, warning against idolatry, the people of Israel are there at the foot of the mountain engaging in idolatry. And this was very relevant for the Corinthians. Corinth was a city full of idols, full of false religion, false worship, where people used idols as representations of their fictional gods. And the Christians needed to beware of going down that road themselves. They needed to be aware that living in such a place, there was always the danger of getting sucked into that idolatry, and that their worship of God would become a worship of an idol instead of the worship of God. And even in our world today, people can get sucked into things that seem to be good, and they end up worshiping They end up worshiping created things rather than the Creator. And even the earth itself and the concerns that people have for the earth, people can end up, and they don't actually worship God anymore, but they worship the earth that God has made. And it's a modern kind of idolatry. I've met people who don't go to worship anymore. They don't bother gathering with others for the public worship of Almighty God. And they say, I can go for a walk in the country, and I can go for a walk in the forest, and I can worship God as I look at the trees. That's idolatry. And there's lots of modern idolatry around it. We need to be careful we don't get sucked into these things and give approval to things that God does not approve of. So the first sin that Paul mentions was the sin of idolatry. Then the second incident in verse 8, he says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did." And in one day, 23,000 fell. And this refers to an incident recorded in Numbers chapter 25. It's just after the time when there was an effort to get the prophet, the false prophet Balaam, to bring some sort of curse upon God's people in that field. But Balaam was able to succeed in leading Israelite men astray. And we're told how the Israelite men committed adultery with the woman of Moab by entering into a pagan religious festival, worshipping the Baal of Peor. And they committed adultery. They used the woman of Moab as prostitutes. And God's judgment came upon them in the form of a plague. And more than 23,000 were struck down because they were guilty of sexual immorality. And Corinth, of all the cities in the world at that time, was the center of sexual immorality. And immorality in Corinth wasn't just a sex industry thing, it was a religious thing. And with the false religion that was there on every corner, there would be shrines and there would be shrine prostitutes. And part of the worship of the false gods was engaging in acts of sexual immorality. And the Christians in Corinth needed to steer well clear of all of that. Because if they didn't, they too would incur the wrath of God, as did the people back there in Numbers 25. Well, we live in a generation where more so than ever, sexual activity is the way by which people define themselves. And in such a world that has changed so rapidly in the last number of decades, Christians need to stand out as those who have a distinctive sexual morality, and we have to maintain and contend for the moral teachings of Almighty God endorsed by our Savior. Things have become normal in our society, or more regarded as normal, that wouldn't have been countenanced at all in previous generations. And one of the big pushes that is on at the minute is in terms of transgenderism. And many of you will encounter this one way or another. And some of you may lose your jobs over the head of it. And I may lose mine. We need to be aware of the sexually immoral agenda that is very strongly politically active in our day. Imagine a lady called Fiona. She's 55 years old. But she says she feels as if she's just 15. And her intention is that she's going to have a family of six. She wants to have six children. She feels she's 15, but the reality is that she's 55. Well, I would think somebody's going to have a quiet word in her ear and tell her that she needs to come to terms with reality. But here's another Fiona. And this Fiona is also 55. And she already has six children. But she says that she is a man trapped in a woman's body. And she wants to change how she is perceived. She doesn't want to be seen as Fiona anymore. She wants to live as the man that she believes she is, and she wants to be accepted as the man that she believes she is. She won't find it hard in our society to have people that will encourage her in that, and will see that as a good thing. And will bend over backwards so that she can live the way that she feels. Now, why is it that one Fiona is seen in such a different light as the other Fiona? Our world, our society, is absorbing things that are utterly ridiculous, if you really think about them. It's not the case that you are what you feel. You are what you are. And you do not define yourself. You are given a definition. That's what you are. You are what God has made you. And society will be utterly chaotic if we persist in going down a road where we have to agree with what someone thinks that they are. And the morality, the sexual morality agenda is one where Christians need to be willing to contend for the truth. You don't have to accept what someone else wants you to accept. You don't have to treat a man who thinks he's a woman as being a woman. And we need to be aware of the dangers that are around in our society. Sexual immorality has all sorts of faces in these days, and some of them are becoming increasingly dangerous. The third incident that Paul refers to in verse 9 deals with something that happens as recorded in Numbers 21. He says in verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." And God's people were putting the Lord to the test. They were pushing the boundaries. And they said in Numbers 21, verse 5, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And they went too far. And the Lord said, "No, I'm not having that." And they were bitten by serpents, and they died. And Paul mentions this is relevant because they were complaining about food. And the Corinthians were complaining as to why they should have to curtail what they could eat just because of someone else's concerns. And Paul warns them they're on dangerous ground and they need to honor the Lord rather than trying to push the boundaries as far as they possibly could so they could have everything that they wanted regardless of what anyone else thought. And then there's a fourth incident in verse 10. I believe that this refers to that time of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, recorded in Numbers 16. Paul says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." And these are the people that said to Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16, verse 3, "You men, you take too much upon yourselves. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" But God had shown those men to be wrong in their murmuring, wrong in their rebellion. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them and their households alive. And he closed the earth over them again, and they were gone. And he also sent fire out to destroy those who had supported them in their rebellion. And this was a rebellion specifically against rightful God-appointed authority. And it was a rebellion that had tragic results. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of these things because they needed to be careful. They needed to recognize Paul's God-given authority as an apostle. And they needed to heed the counsel of Paul rather than just doing their own thing and thinking God will bless that. And we live in a time of much rebellion against all sorts of authority. And we need to be aware that that is the spirit of our day. And Christians are called to a different mindset. We're not to be always rebelling against authority. There may be a time to rebel, but normally that is not the thing that God wants us to be doing. But here in these verses, the apostle goes back to various different incidents, and God's people faced those temptations. They fell into sin, and they suffered as a result. And Paul says, look, we need to learn from these things. So that was the temptations in the wilderness. And then in the third place, I want to speak from verses 11 to 13 about temptations today. And instead of complacency, Paul calls upon the Corinthians for alertness. He calls upon them to see where their confidence should really be placed. He reminds them and he reminds us of our privileged position. In verse 11, we don't live in the days of Moses. The Corinthians didn't live in the days of Moses. Paul says all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we're greatly blessed that we don't live in the days of Noah, or the days of Moses, or the days of Elijah, or the days of Nehemiah. All these ages have passed, but they were all stages along the way in God's plan. And they were all leading towards a final stage in this present world. And we live at that time, in that age. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we have the scriptures that tell us about all these previous ages. And the purpose of these previous ages, the end of these previous ages, was this age in which we live, this New Testament era, the Christian era. Our Savior, that these other ages we're all looking forward to, he has come, and we live in the light of Christ's coming. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are greatly privileged. And we have so much in the Scriptures to instruct us. We can learn from all the ages that have gone before us. And we need to use these privileges. And we're warned in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we can be sure that we will face temptation, just as the people in Moses' day and the people in Paul's day faced temptation. And Paul gives a great encouragement in verse 13 that though we will be tempted, that it is not inevitable that we fall into sin. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And here in this verse, Paul reminds us that our God is faithful to his saved people. And God sets limits upon how far our temptations can go. God knows what each one of us is able to bear, what we can thole. He knows it. And he'll never allow us to be in a situation where there's nothing that we can do but sin. God will always provide a way out, always provide a way of escape. And if we are faithful, and if we look for that way out that will honor the Lord, well then God says we'll be able to bear that temptation. We'll be able to bear up under the temptation, not be floored by it. And the weight of temptation may be very heavy, but not impossibly heavy. And this is the assurance that we are given. This will be the case because God is faithful. And when we're tempted, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in our temptations. Hebrews 2:18 says that for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so Paul calls upon us not to be complacent, not to think that it'll all work out okay, but we need to look to Christ, and we need to trust in the faithfulness of our Lord. He is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted in a way that is just too much for us. That is a great promise. That's a wonderful promise. And the explanation for our falling into sin does not lie in the unfaithfulness of God. It lies in our unfaithfulness. And we don't look hard enough to find the way out, or we don't choose to take the way out. The way out has always been there. And there is no situation in your life that you can think of where you could honestly say that there was nothing I could have done other than sin. There was that way out, and you didn't take it, and I didn't take it, and we sinned, and it's only Christ that has done other than that. And Christ, who didn't fall into sin, is able to help us when we are tempted. And so these are very sobering words as we think of all these people for whom things ended up so badly. Well, Paul says, make sure that you're not another one of those statistics. No time, no room for complacency. We need to be constantly looking to the Lord and constantly alert to what temptations are coming to us next. Amen. Well, the psalm we close with today is Psalm 37. sing the first six stanzas, which use the tune Warwick, number 173. Psalm 37 from the beginning of the psalm, five stanzas on page 71, and then we sing number six also. For evildoers, do not fret yourself on quietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity. For even like the wilting grass, they wither soon away, and like the green and tender herb, they surely fade away. And instead, we're to set our trust upon the Lord and only do what's good. We are to continue living in the land and make faithfulness our food. We are to trust in Him, to look to Him, to rest in Him, to wait for Him. And we are to believe that He will be true and faithful to those who look to Him. Psalm 37, 1 to 6, and the tune 173. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
For evildoers, do not fret yourself unquietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity. For even like the wilting grass, they wither soon away, and like the green and tender herb, they surely fade away. Oh, set your trust upon the Lord, and only do what's good. Continue living in the land. Make faithfulness your food. Joy in the Lord, and He will give your heart's desires to you. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust Him, He'll see it through. And like unto the light, He will your righteousness display, your vindication He'll bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for Him, do not fret, because of Him who evil does, and still He prospers yet.
Now I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.